Alrighty. So, for those of you that were here last week, you would have heard me speak about Rhema and Logos, because we're busy with the series on faith. And so today we go into the seventh of the series, speaking about a living word, a living word. If you missed last week, I'm going to go through a quick recap, and hopefully you're going to catch up quickly, which is good. If you came last week and you didn't come this week, you're going to be totally messed up because you would have only got half the message, and then you're not going to know. But are they not here? So they're going to have to listen to the recording, hopefully, and get their theology right. No, no, it's a joke. But I am hoping is that as we go through today, you're going to be able to pick up the piece from last week and then say, okay, now we put it together and we start to see the wholeness of it coming. So, only one person picked up that I hadn't finished the message last week. Acknowledgement, wonderful for that one that did. But let me tell you where it ended. So I started off on the story where I told you about me just being saved, brand new Christian, and my mum said, let's go to the hospital. Her cousin had been in a car accident. He's lying on a bed, totally paralyzed. He can't move. And so they have almost quite confronting. You arrive there, they almost have two cheese boards that he's lying on. And he is lying on his back when we arrived. But what they do is it's a machine. And basically what the machine does is every, I think, 3 hours, it compresses him and then flips him over. And then the machine opens up again. So it basically just turns him every 3 hours to try and avoid bed sores. But he has no control over anything, can't move anything. And it's a whole ward of these guys lying like this, most of them in car accidents. And so we arrive there, and I'm just thinking, oh my goodness, this is the most confronting thing I've ever seen. Anyway, just before we leave, my mum says to me, would you please pray for him? And so I'm thinking, I don't know that. I don't know if I've ever told you the story. I just got saved. I'd been saved for 2 weeks. And the pastor asked me to go and visit this granny who was struggling a little bit with her health. And because I was very keen, gung-ho, what can I do, pastor? And he said, well, go pray for Granny Smith. Actually, her name was Mrs. Smith. And so we used to call her Granny Smith. Go and pray for Granny Smith. I went along to pray for Granny Smith, and she died that night. And so I want to tell you, as a new Christian, this is a great, great boost to your faith. You know, the first person I prayed for, she died. And probably the second I pray for now is this cousin of my mom's lying there. And I'm thinking, oh, dear Jesus, this is useless. So anyway, lay hands on him, and we left. Came back 2 days later to come visit again. And we went back to the same place. And because of this thing, you can't really see him. We looked in, this guy was sleeping. And then the guy next door shouts, hey, hey. We turn around. He says, you're the guy who prayed for him. And I'm like, yeah, yeah. And he said, well, he's not here anymore. And we're like, different guy. So he says, he got up the next morning, and he's gone home. And so we're like, what? He said, yeah, he's totally healed. He got out, and he went home. And they said, pray for us, pray for us. And I was just like, oh, my goodness. 10 years later, I go to a funeral. And this guy comes up to me and he says, hi, I'm Derek. And I'm like, Derek, I'm scouring my brain. Derek, where do I know Derek? And he says, I'm the guy you prayed for. Totally healed, marathon runner. God did an incredible, incredible miracle. And but the part I ended with last week was I was talking about a logos and a rhema. And it wasn't last week, it was 2 weeks ago, is talking about a logos and a rhema. And let me run through with you very quickly, I said that without faith we cannot approach, we cannot please, and we cannot receive life from God himself. Romans 10:17 is that faith comes from hearing the message, the rhema of God, in other words, the life-giving word of God. And that message is heard through the word about Christ. And so what we spoke about was that there is a logos, in other words, the logic of God. This thing is called the logic of God, the constitution of heaven, and it governs and rules everything that happens. And from that, we draw a strand that we pull down called the rhema, the life word of God, and we say, this thing is the thing that gives me life, and faith erupts out of this. And so today I want to speak a little and go back again to that analogy and speak about the rhema and the logos and how they fit together. I use Proverbs chapter 4 where he said, son, pay attention to what I have to say and turn your ear to my words. In other words, I need you to hear the rhema, the life-giving word of God, and do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. So, in terms of that, we spoke about the different things about rhema and how rhema is the eternal that injects into time. In other words, is that there is a logos that is the governing or the logic, the way that things happen. I spoke about the washing machine we had bought. It comes with a massive big manual now. I mean, you have all of this stuff. So you can either discard that, which, be honest, most of us do, and we only use one setting, you know. But this thing has, it looks like a dashboard in a cockpit of an airplane. It's just the most, I mean, you can do a gazillion different combinations of things there, but we found one. Now we just use that one, you know. Sometimes it's a little bit with that. That manual is called the logic, okay, and which is where we get our logos from, and it's very similar. So, we'll come back to that. I used Isaiah chapter 55, and I spoke about my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the earth, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your thoughts, than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. However, in the midst of that, he injects this rhema word into our lives, and that rhema word brings it alive, and things start to change. I used two examples, and the one was David, when David is wanting to build a temple, and he sits with his friend Nathan, who's a prophet, and he says, I'm going to build a temple for God. And all wonderful, they go home and go to bed that night, and in that evening, the Lord speaks to Nathan and says, go back to David, tell him I don't want him to build it. So he goes back to David and says, oh, David, problem here, handbrake up. Don't build the temple. This is not God's plan. God's plan is that your son will build the temple. You're not to build the temple. And David says, I hear the word of the Lord, the rhema of God. I hear his instruction to me, and I'm going to obey that thing. And then we spoke about Mary and how that Mary gets a visit from the angel. Angel says, I have the word of the Lord for you, and I want you to hear it. And in the hearing, I want you to be obeying. In other words, is that this is a word I'm going to hear from God. I'm going to stand in faith, and I'm going to walk in that thing. So that brings us to today, and let's get stuck into the word now and start to unpack it a little, and then we're going to wrap up and go back to logos and rhema. This logic, the logos, and then the rhema that we're going to take one word out of here. Most everyone, I'm sure, has had it. You're busy reading, and you're reading a portion of Scripture that you've read 100 times before. And all of a sudden, there's one line that jumps out and absolutely smacks you in the face as though you've never seen it before. But you have seen it. It's just that all of a sudden, God has used that word, and it becomes life to you, and you go, I get it. I totally, totally get it. And this thing has changed my life, and I'm going to hold on to it forever. And it's a beautiful thing when he uses that. So out of the logic, he brings this one word to us that's life-giving. Okay, so let's go to Numbers chapter 13, and we're going to probably end up only using two of the three examples that I have. Numbers chapter 13. Go up to, I think that it starts with verse 26, but if you have your Bible with you, which I trust you do, is just go back to verse 2, if you would. So let's just pick up where the story is. The story is that the Israelites have come out of Egypt. They've come through the desert. They're now facing going into the promised land. Okay, so this they're ready to do the thing. This is the word of the Lord to them. Verse 2, send out men to the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. Can I read it again? Send out men to the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. And most of us know the story of what's going to happen. Because what is going to happen is God specifies who they need to bring out. They bring one from each of the 12 tribes, and they send the 12 men in so that they can go and find out what's busy happening in the land. So that verse 2 is very, very key for us. Why? Because God did not say, I want to send a team in to evaluate whether I want you to live in the land. That's not what he said. That's not what he said. What he said was, I want you to go in and I want you to be scouts. I want you to see what's in the land. I want you to work out strategies. I want you to think about how you're going to do this thing. In other words, I am going to partner with you. Am I just going to destroy everything? So let's use an example. You know the story. Let's jump forward. The story of Jericho. In Jericho, the walls come tumbling down. Some of the walls, remember historically, we said fell inwards, some fell outwards, and some fell right into the ground, literally earthquake style, okay? In the midst of that, it was the only, Jericho was one and only. Nowhere else in history nor in the Bible do we ever read that there was another Jericho. Why? Why? Because God wanted to do a unique thing there, and he wanted to teach them a concept, and he wanted to do it in a way. Now, my guess is, and you know that I have a wild imagination, but my guess is that they arrived at the next city, and there was a whole lot of religious amongst them, and they called themselves the first church of the fall-down walls of Jericho. And so in this new church, they said, listen, we've worked out how God works. We now understand. We understand God's ways, and God's ways are the first church of the fall-down walls of Jericho is you now march around a city. So city number 2, guys, get ready. This is how we do it. We know now the pattern. The pattern is we all march around for 7 days. We say nothing. And then on the 7th day, yay, we march around 7 times. Then we all shout and the walls come tumbling down. Okay, are you all ready? So they all get in and do it. And what happens? Nothing. Nothing. Why? Because when God said, this is how I want to do Jericho, he pulled down a thread and he said, this is my word to you today. You cannot now take that thread and say, now it's a law. I've got this thing. I'm gonna do it every time. Every time I get to a city, I'm going to do the same thing. You can't do it. You've got to use the one. So yeah, now back up in the story, they get to the River Jordan, and he says, this is it, guys. I want you to go in, and I want you to go and have a look at how you're going to do it. Every single story has a partnership deal. You have to do something, then I'm going to do something. You have to march, you have to shout, I'll bring the walls down. You have to have a jar with a torch, you smash the jar, I'll send them all running and scattering and killing each other. We're going to overcome the war. Every story has got there's a partnership deal, but the partnership deal is based on the rhema, this life word. Okay, so let's go. Now he's given this word. It's the life word to them. Go in and do it. But you're not going in to evaluate. You're going in to to work out strategy. Okay, I'm going to help you to overcome, but I want you to work out strategy. Now let's jump down to verse 26. Now they come back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. And they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. Here comes the beautiful part. But, put a big circle around the but. Because as soon as you insert a but, you're putting in a disclaimer that says, I'm just about to change everything I've said and everything I've thought, but I'm going to change this thing. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. They were the giants. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. In other words, every single part of the whole country has an ite in it somewhere. It's filled with ites. Verse 30, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who, and it was this thing, when I read this story, said, this is my boy, and I called him Caleb out of this scripture here, because I can do it. And it says, Caleb was a man of an excellent spirit. I said, that's what I want. Can I give you a word of advice? Never, ever call your son Caleb. Because when you declare this stuff, you will be a man of an excellent spirit who is a warrior and a fighter. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to practice on his dad until he is of his own age. And I want to tell you, I had much hair before then. So we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up and with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report, underlining your Bible, bad report. Bad report about the land they had explored. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. How on earth do they know what they looked like to them? How do they know? But you see, when there's an orphan spirit, in other words, I'm going to have to do this in my own strength. I'm then evaluating, are you bigger than me? Or am I bigger than you? And what do I think you look like? Are you big in your eyes? Am I bigger or am I smaller? And so what we start to do is play the mind game of, am I stronger? Am I bigger? Am I prettier? Am I healthier? Am I younger? Am I older? Am I? And it was not what God asked them to do. Not what God asked them to do. God said, go into the land, work out a strategy of how you're going to do it, come back to the people and take them in. That was God's instruction, but now it's become an evaluation. And in the evaluation, there is, I am a grasshopper in my own eyes, and I am actually a grasshopper in theirs. Isn't it amazing how when we're up against challenges, our default position most times is that we're going to go back and we're going to see ourselves as inadequate to be able to face it. Can I say that again? How that most times when we're up against challenges, our default position is we will go back to a place where we find ourselves inadequate. What is that challenge? It may be a million different challenges. In this case, it's a challenge that they are trying to live in the promise of God. In other words, God promised it. He's given them a word out of the logic of heaven. He's given them a word and says, I want you to live by this word. Jump. Next chapter, we're going Numbers chapter 14. So it just carries on. Numbers 14, it says, that night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled. I don't know if you missed that word. It's grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and let him take us back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. It's exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Here's the key. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. What Joshua and Caleb were saying is, guys, we have a word from God. And if we don't obey the word from God, if we're not going to listen to the thing that God gave us, we're rebels. We're rebels. And I want to say, friends, God gives us his constitution, his word, the logic and logos. And he says, I want you to read and read and read and read and read and read and read. And then the verse jumps. It's going to come to you whatever way it's going to come. It may be a prophetic word. It may be somebody who preaches. It may be as you're busy reading in your quiet time. We've gone through a million different possibilities of that thread coming. But as that thread comes and you pull it down, that's when God calls you to faith to say, this word is the word I'm going to stand and die by. I'm going to hold on to this word with everything that I have. And Joshua and Caleb get it. They understand that if we don't do this thing, we're in trouble. Now, for those of you that have been to Thailand, you know the story. If you've been to Thailand with us, we have one big rule. We have a couple of things we try and put in place. Let's just be honoring to the local people. We dress appropriately. We do all of those things. But then we have one big rule. And the big rule is you're not allowed to complain. For the full time we're in Thailand, you are not allowed to complain. Why? Because this grumbling thing, when grumbling starts to set in, what it does is it kills that Rhema word of God. It kills. So God can say to us, I want you to go to Thailand. I want you to change the nation. I want you to influence and effect. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you, I want you, I want you. He can give you a full dissertation of what he wants. When you arrive in Thailand, when you start to grumble, oh, it's blooming hot here. I can't believe this. I can't believe how terrible it is. The food is horrible. I can't believe they're going to make me eat locusts. What do? We take that word that God has given and we start to kill it off. Grumbling kills off the very Rhema word that we've pulled out of heaven that's meant to give us life. So we're very interesting. We did a trip and we're sitting around with a team, and always before we even go, before we leave, I say to the guys, understand this thing. If you grumble when we're in Thailand, I'll give you three warnings. First warning, I'm going to tell you to stop grumbling. The second warning, I'm going to tell you it's the second warning, and if you keep grumbling, I'm going to take you to the airport. The third one, I'll put you on the truck. We're going to take you to the airport. I'm going to pay for your ticket and get you back into Perth, because I am not going to allow somebody to grumble in Thailand and kill off the promise of God that we have there. And everyone looks at me with big eyes, and I'm serious. We'll do it. Praise God we've not had to do it until now. When we were in Thailand, we're there, and we reached the end of the trip, and I said, well done, guys. There was no grumbling. That's wonderful. So somebody said to me on the team, so we don't understand. I said, why? What don't you understand? They said, we don't understand why you have this rule for Thailand, but you don't have it at home for the church. I said, it's too hard. Because when we're a team in Thailand and they're 15, you can control it. But when we're in Perth and they're 75, you lose control. Yeah, and then where do you send them? Put them on the plane, go back to Thailand. Why? Because we want that faith issue to be absolutely extracted. Is that we have a revelation, God, this is what you've called me to. And I want to live in the promises of God. All right, let's go. I'm going to jump. Let me quickly tell you the story. You know the story, Matthew chapter 15. Let's not turn there. I'm going to jump over the story quickly, but I want to tell you the story quickly. Is you remember the story is that the Pharisees come to Galilee. I mean, you know that they're looking for trouble. You know, why would they travel from Jerusalem all the way to Galilee? So when you read the story, the Pharisees came to Galilee. Oh, immediately suspect. Okay, so they arrive there, and one of the first fights that they pick with Jesus is, oh, your disciples didn't wash their hands. We saw them eating. They didn't wash their hands. They're not obeying the law. And Jesus starts to unpack and absolutely annihilate them in his response. But part of his response is you hypocrites, you hypocrites. And I thought a very interesting word that. In my Bible, it has a little note there. So I went to go and look up what that little note means. And it's a word in the Greek, which is hypokrites. Which is where we get our hypocrites from. But that hypocrites that they used, the word translated was an acting word. In other words, it's an actor. And so I was like, far out. I'm not getting this. So I went and read some more about this hypocrites. Where does that word come from that Jesus is using? And the word that he's using is one that's used of actors. In other words, I'm reading a script that I'm playing in an act, but I don't actually believe this. So this stuff that I'm reading, I don't actually believe it. I'm just acting it, number one. And number two is, it's not really me. It's not really me. I speak this. And so what Jesus is saying, oh, so you are like a lot of actors, and what you're doing is in your act, you're trying to pretend to be somebody, but you don't actually believe that stuff. You're not actually living that stuff. And so in terms of that, Jesus is saying to them, you know what? What you've done is you've taken the logic, you have use the logic in trying to determine life. But this thing is not a life thing to you. In other words, you've not pulled down a thread. It's not a thing that you have faith in. You're trying to revert to parts that you've added onto the logic. It's not even the logic of God. So let's jump from there. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. And this is a piece that you know so well. Ephesians chapter 6. How exciting is this? Oh, my goodness. I'm way too excited. I will calm down. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, Ephesians 6, verse 10, the armor of God. You all know the armor of God. Come on, this is like real good stuff, isn't it? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Underline stand. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So who's the fight against? Yeah. Darkness, principalities, rulers. It's good for us to remember that. It's good for us to remember that. This week, we had a massive showdown in Parliament. I don't know if you know that. Our guys worked literally 20 hours a day, round the clock. We had our team in there, and we had people writing letters across the nation trying to avoid a massive bill going through Parliament that was going to have a huge impact on us as a church. It was actually against Christian schools, but if that bill had gone through, So the bill is to say we should not be allowed to discriminate against gay students, and we all agree. In other words, from a Christian school's perspective, is that we're saying we have no record of any kid being discriminated in a Christian school. We cannot find one. Okay. They brought one as an example, and we said, actually, that's not true. We know that school, this is the real story, the parents withdrew that child, and the other two siblings are still in the school. But the spin-off of that bill is that you cannot teach the God concept of gender and sexuality in the school, nor can you in any other religious place. In other words, in a church, you will no longer be able to teach that the gender-ascribed roles of God. Has a huge impact. Has a huge impact. And so we can get into that place where we say, well, it's the parliament. Now we've got to fight the parliament. Get a team in there. We've got to write letters. No. Remember that this says to us, there is a whole thing busy happening in the background that's busy unfolding. We have to be careful that we're not fighting the flesh and blood. We're trying to sort this thing out when actually there's a whole spirit that's busy happening. And if we're going to go into that spirit realm and we're going to say, let's fight there, we're going to have to put some armor on here. Okay, so that's what he's busy saying. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand, underline stand again, the second time, funny enough, your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. It's kind of like, what? Stand. In other words, do not lie down, do not fall back, do not retreat. Stand, and when you've done everything to stand, stand. And when you are tired of standing, stand. Do you get it? Kind of like, okay, Paul, relax. We get your point. Verse 14. Stand then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray to the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me. Rhema may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare the rhema fearlessly as I should. Let's go back quickly to the armor of God, because we need to understand this armor in context. First of all, it tells me that we have a whole heap of reactionary things. In other words, these are things that are defensive armor. There is only one offensive, only one offensive. All of it is defensive. So here's the defensive. First of all, is that I have a helmet on. I need to have a helmet on, the helmet of salvation, because the helmet says, by faith are you saved. By faith. In other words, this helmet is not just a helmet. Oh, well, I'm going to put a helmet on now. I feel safer. No. This is by faith are you saved. In other words, that there needs to be a faith element that saturates and protects our minds and our thinking and everything about us. In In other words, this is a faith issue. It's not just a motorbike helmet that's going to make you feel better. Number two is that we have to have a breastplate. This breastplate is the breastplate of righteousness. And we read about it in Romans, where you remember Luther's revelation when he gets into the Reformation, and he says, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. In other words, it's by this very faith, this armor that I have on me, this breastplate that is going to protect my heart, my understanding of it needs to be, is that it is his righteousness. In other words, this is not a thing that I now try to wear by my own strength, but instead I understand that the thing that is going to protect my heart is the faith, the righteousness. The righteous shall live by faith. Number three, we understand that we have to have the shoes, the gospel of peace. And Jesus says to his disciples, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, but as by the Spirit I give you my peace, which is a different peace. There is a shalom that in the middle of turmoil, I'm going to give you peace there. And it's these shoes that are going to help you to live and tread on the world correctly. Then he says, I'm going to give you the shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith. I'm going to give you the shield of faith. And then he says, I'm going to give you a belt of truth. What is the belt of truth? The belt of truth, when they're speaking about truth, when we know what the truth is. The truth is the Word of God. In other words, is that this thing called the Logos or the logic of God is the belt of truth that we wear that holds everything in place. It's this Logos, the logic of God, that starts to bring about balance in everything that we have, whether it be the breastplate of righteousness or whatever else it is. Then he says a very interesting thing. He says, and you need to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is the Rhema Word of God. In other words, this logic, you need to pull that thread down that says, this thread that I have is the thing that I'm going to pull out, and the offensive weapon that we're going to use in the attack against the devil and his demons is going to be the Rhema Word of God. The logic of God holds it together. The Rhema Word is the sword that we pull out that says, I'm going to go on the offensive out of this logic. So let's go back. I started with a story about my mum's cousin that was healed. And when I told that story, you may have said, but Mark, you said you had no faith. So if you had no faith, then you had no Rhema word. You had nothing to hold on to. What do you do then? And I want to say to you, friends, there are many different, we don't have time to go into it, but three basic ones in terms of healing in the Bible. We see some where Jesus, or not, there were many cases where Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. Roll up your mat, pick up your bed, do whatever you have to, go home. Your faith has made you whole. In the case, you remember the story where they take the roof tiles off and they lower the man in front of Jesus. Jesus looks at them and he says, your faith has made him whole. And then there are other cases, for example, Peter and John are busy walking into the temple and there's a guy busy begging and he says, do you have silver or gold? They go, no, but what we have we give you. In other words, is that it's neither a revelation that they have nor a revelation that he has. It's the revelation of God. So let's go back to the Logos and the Rhema, because this is really important. The Logos is the constitution of heaven. It's this thing. It's the constitution of heaven. We have a constitution in our country. And that constitution helps us to determine a whole lot of things. It gives us laws. And the laws, for example, help us is to be able to live in an ordered way. One of the laws that we have in our country is that you drive on the left-hand side of the road. So we drive on the left-hand side of the road. You could wake up one morning and say, I've had enough of it. I don't feel like driving on the left anymore. As from today, I am not going to drive on the left. I am a man after my own heart. I beat my own drum. I will be a master of my own destiny. And I will drive wherever I want to. Well, listen, you're either going to have to get used to one of two things. One is you're going to have to get used to hospital food, or you're going to have to get used to prison food. That's the reality of it. You can try all you like. You can do whatever you want to, but the Constitution says there is a requirement and there is a law in place to enforce it. It's the logic of the country. There are laws, in other words, there are things in here that help us to understand how the heavenlies work. And that's why it's important for us to understand our Constitution. We have to understand, if we say we are citizens of heaven, in other words, I am first and foremost a citizen of a heaven long before I'm a citizen of any other nation. Over and above that, God has called me to be an ambassador. And we've spoken about ambassadors before. Ambassadors do three things. Number one is they represent the country they came from with good stature. In other words, is the ambassador needs to say, I am proud of my country, and I will speak well of it. That's a requirement for an ambassador. Number two is they're going to come in and they're going to make themselves understood. In other words, they need to speak their home language in such a way that the local people can understand it, even though they have a bit of a weird accent. Number three, they have to be able to draw a bridge between this country and that country. In other words, is this country saying, this is how you get to my country? Can I help you to draw the bridge so that you understand how to do it? And so for us, if we're going to be good ambassadors, we have to understand the Constitution. We have to understand the logos of our own country. We have to understand this thing better than we understand the newspapers or the ABC that we listen to every morning. We have to understand this thing better than we understand Hollywood or Netflix or any other thing that we watch on TV. We have to understand this thing better than anything else we know, because this thing is our constitution. It is our logos. It is our logic that informs us every step of the way. Now, do I have to have a revelation on everything? No, I don't. No, I don't, because I have a logic. I have a logic, a logos that helps me. So in the morning, I wake up, I look at my wife, and I think, she don't look too good today. And beside that, she was rather horrible to me in the last week. And I don't feel like being married to her anymore. Do I now need to say, oh God, honey, give me a scripture here somewhere. Oh, I need to have a life. No, I don't. The logic of heaven says, I committed to that woman, I am committed to her and will be forever committed to her, because I have a covenant that I've made before God and before men. And I will stay married to her and be. Now, if you're not married for some reason and it didn't work out, please be set free. Part of this covenant is that there is a redemptive plan and a great story of God's redemption. How he brings things back and he restores, which is wonderful. It's also part of the story. When I am wanting to pray for Josie because she's not well, she is well, by the way, she's well, but I'm just using an illustration. If I wanted to pray for Josie, do I need to go and say, Oh God, give me a thread. Oh God, is there a thread? What thread can I? Oh, and there's no thread. Sorry, Josie, can't pray for you today. No, I don't need to. I don't need to. Because my constitution says is that when you get to heaven, there will be no sickness. All people will be healed. They will walk in health. Then I pray the thing of my constitution, my heaven. Oh God, let it be in on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, this logic, this thing that is in heaven, I want to pray that thing today for Josie. Let it be so. Now you say, but then what happens if Josie's not healed? Did the constitution not work? No, no, the constitution always works. Here we're going to fight a battle because it's a battle not against just Josie's flesh and blood. It's a battle of the spirit realm that's busy happening. That's what Ephesians tells us. Now what it tells me too is don't get into that battle unless you have armor on. If you're going to say, oh, well, you know, kind of, I'm just going to pray for Josie. Josie, I tell you, be healed. I rebuke the devil and all the millions of demons in the world. Woo-hoo. Be a little bit careful. Be a little bit careful. And I'm not trying to frighten you. I'm trying to encourage you. Make sure you got the armor on before you're going to start wars like that. Go and ask Steve. He just went in to the devil's playground and picked a fight. And you know what? God gave them a blood nose and said, come on, boy, I'm going to take you out now. We planted the seed that we want to plant. That's great. Now things will happen. Things are going to change. You say, but wasn't his mission a failure? No, I don't believe it was. I believe it was a massive success. They walked into the playground. They planted seeds, they watered it, and they left. Watch that space. Watch that space. You see, sometimes it's going to be the logos we're going to say, there is a principle of heaven, the Constitution deals with it. But could I ask you, please don't discount God wanting to give you a specific rhema word that you're going to hold on to and say, this is my word. This is my word. I'm holding on to it. Let me close with this example. Sharon and I are living in a country called South Africa. Most of you know that. And we're praying, God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go to? And God, in his infinite wisdom, gives us a thread and pulls it down, says, I want you to go to Perth, and I want you to go and be part of a church plant in Perth. We're all excited. Oh, yay, thread. We've got a thread out of the logos, out of the logic. This is wonderful. Let's go. Until we get here, and then we're ill-prepared for what's about to happen. All hell breaks loose. All hell breaks loose. I can't find a job. The church plant doesn't go well. We've got problems like you can't believe. One of our boys is going through problems at school. It's just kind of feel like pandemonium. You say, but didn't God give you a thread? I mean, surely then if he gives you a thread, then it's easy. No, 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 no. Be prepared that when the thread comes, you need to keep listening. In other words, now I want you to go in and face the giants. And I want you to take the giants out. And on this city, I want you to march around the walls. And on this one, I want you to take pictures with big clay jars and torches, and I want you to smash them. And in this one, I'm going to do a totally different thing. And in this one, I'm going to do a totally different thing. And slowly but surely, you're going to win battle after battle after battle after battle. And every one of them is going to look different. And when the battle becomes overwhelming, I want you to go back. I want you to hold on to that thread. Say, God, by faith, you gave me a thread, and I'm holding on to it. You say, but is there a logic? No, you can scour the pages as much as you want to. There is no verse that is going to tell you to go to Perth and be part of a church plant. Not one. And best we hear that stuff before we get stuck into the battle. Best we hear it. So this today, I want to encourage you. God gives you this beautiful logic, this beautiful constitution of heaven. And he says, you know what? I'm not going to leave you. Here's the deal. I'm going to give you a constitution, and you're going to be able to hold on to the constitution, and you're going to be able to live by a constitution. It's going to show you, give you insight into what your home country looks like. And then, over and above that, I'm going to give you a thread, and you're going to hold on to that thread. And when you want to let go, keep reading and hold on to the thread. It's called faith. And when you feel like, oh God, it's slipping out of my hands, and I feel like I'm about to be a failure, my Holy Spirit will help you and give you endless strength to be able to hold on to the promise and walk into the future. Now I want to say to you folks, today God calls you. And he says, do you know my logic? Do you have my word? Are you holding on? And do you have the Holy Spirit who's giving you the strength of hand is to say, I'm not letting go. I'm going to push through and walk into the promises that God gave me. Let's pray.